Borrowed Ange's laptop, and I didn't know the password, and I got logged out, had no notes. But I brought my own this time, and still got no notes though, so hopefully I can, the Holy Spirit will put the words in my mouth. That's it. Come on. Here we go. Alrighty. Morning, everyone. Good to see your smiling faces. If we can turn in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. I'm going to read a little section. Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? Let's pray. Dear Lord, we just give you praise and glory and honor today, Lord. We ask that you would... just move in this place, Lord. Let every word that I speak be from your throne room, hit the mark and be specific. And Lord, I just pray that you would guide me and give me the words to say in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so I've been pretty challenged with this word and feeling quite unprepared and not really sure where to go with it, but praise Jesus, he has a purpose. And so let's just look at Matthew chapter 5. You're the salt of the earth. Now, I'm sure we've heard this scripture a number of times, but I think about salt. And, you know, salt back in the day was really important. Some soldiers were paid in salt rather than money. So, you know, salt was like hugely valuable, and so it's not just a passing comment to say you're the salt of the earth, you know. Salt is huge value, and for me in my life, salt is such a small little thing, but it does play a huge part for all of us. Any keen cooks out there love to cook? The one thing that you must always add when you're cooking is loads of garlic. Hey, it does not taste right unless you got garlic, right? Yeah. If you don't know me, I'm a garlic farmer, so but a bit of salt, right? You need a bit of salt. There's no flavour without the salt. Even cakes have a bit of salt. You know, you need salty caramel, you know. That salt just makes all the difference. And, you know, if you don't have salt in the meal, then it's quite flavourless, you know. You can have a whole heap of other ingredients and they're all combined beautifully and they cook beautifully, but without that little bit of salt, they're just a bit flat. It's like driving on a flat tyre, you know. It's just a bit of hard work and not what it should be. But that one little ingredient in the right amount just brings out that flavour of every ingredient that goes in. You might have a dozen ingredients going into this wonderful dish, and without that key of a little bit of salt, a little bit of seasoning, then it's that's what makes it. And, you know, it doesn't cost the salt. It doesn't benefit the salt. It costs the salt. It doesn't benefit the salt to be added to the dish. The salt gains nothing. You know, it's the whole dish that gains from that salt being added. And the salt needs to be dissolved and spread and mixed and intertwined and engaged with the other flavours and ingredients that are in that dish to be of any value. The verse in chapter 5 says, if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? Which is a rhetorical question, you know. It's lost its saltiness. It's not, doesn't have that same value. And it won't engage, it won't have that engagement with the other ingredients if it doesn't have that saltiness. If it doesn't fulfill its purpose if it's not salty. So there's a couple of ways the salt can lose its saltiness. Dilution. You mix salt with water, you dilute it, you mix it with other things, whatever it is, and that quantity that's required is suddenly not there. and it's diluted out, or there's a chemical reaction. Something can come and cause a chemical reaction. You know, salt, sodium chloride, you know, you can add other chemicals to split that salt, the sodium from the chloride. You get chlorine released. We know what happens in our pools, right? There's a salt put in, you get that chemical reaction through electrolysis. So there's a couple of ways that salt can lose its saltiness. And in the Bible, you know, Jesus is speaking. This is a Sermon on the Mount, you know. This is one of the big, big preaching messages. And this key point of being the salt of the earth salt losing its saltiness, you know, it's not something that we sort of think about. You know, salt is salt and it's always salt and it's always salty and how does that work? But the application for us, we've got to look at it metaphorically and say, look, we are the salt of the earth. We are that key ingredient that engages, that binds, that enhances the flavours around us. And without us, everything's dry and plain and the fruitfulness is not there. So, but we can lose our saltiness. Anyone know what I'm talking about? And it can happen significantly. You may experience it personally. You may not. Most likely, you can lose your saltiness and not really realize it. Dilution. So there's other things that can come into your life. There's other areas which you can focus on, and Jesus is our salt, right? This is our Christian walk. That's our salt, and that can be diluted by doing other things, by having other priorities, by allowing other things in our life, walking the ways that we shouldn't walk, and we're losing our saltiness. We're no longer of value to that environment around us. The chemical reaction, this can happen to us too. We can have a event, a significant situation happens, and suddenly it might be an offence, it might be unforgiveness, it might be other things which come and touch our heart, and we hang on to those things, and suddenly we don't have that same flavour, we don't have that same value, because we're hanging on to something that we shouldn't. And so in both of these cases, we're losing our saltiness, and how can it be made salty again? You know, there's a couple of scriptures in one in Hebrews and I think it's Philippians, where it talks about a Christian who someone who does not know the Lord, knows the Lord, walks away from the Lord, is in a much worse place than they were before they knew. And so to lose your saltiness and be trodden underfoot is probably the worst position you could get in. And so it's a real danger for us to lose our saltiness. You know, we want to make sure that we are maintaining our saltiness and captivating our saltiness. This is I'm real, praise Jesus, he's really threshing this out, because we're chewing up some minutes. It's good. Okay, so the Matthew chapter 5, it's a Sermon on the Mount, and at the start of the chapter, it's the Beatitudes, right? So we're looking at blessed is the poor in spirit. And we've heard this before. I'm just going to go through it fairly quickly. Blessed is the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed is those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. You know, each of these points that Jesus makes at the very start of his Sermon on the Mount is about those who have these character traits are blessed. It's all about character. It's about your internal attitudes. It's about your personal attitude and belief and your approach to life and your approach to situations in life. You know, those who are poor in spirit, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Those who mourn, so we're mourning about, it's not about mourning the dead. It's mourning our sin. It's being repentant. Blessed are those who are repented, for they'll be comforted. The meek, you know, one thing I think, stereotypically Christians are boxed as meek people, And the word meek is interpreted as mild and plain and, you know, non-confrontation, weak, yeah, you know. And it's easy to adopt that stereotype too, you know. I see it happen a lot, you know. A lot of Christians are just, you know, oh, well, I'm just need to be meek and I've got to hold my tongue and I'll turn the other cheek and all these cliches come out. But that word meek actually means strength under control. You know, it's strength under control. So each of these things is hunger and thirst for righteousness. You know, each of these character traits are things that God is saying, Jesus is saying, you are blessed if you fulfill these things. And so you need to look at it the right way and understand what they're actually talking about, first of all. But also, it's what you see, how you see you in yourself is determines how you will connect or act or behave on an outward sense. So this is all talking about right up to verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they are called children of God. The pure in heart, merciful. All these things are all internal character traits, which Jesus is saying to strive for these, aspire for these, work on these. This is what you want to be internally. Now, once there's a progression in this chapter, and so once you have those traits, once you've got an understanding, I guess, because we'll never achieve it, right? We're never going to make, you know, if you think you made it, then, you know, you've got some ways to go. But you know, this is how Jesus wants us to see internally ourselves. But it's only through those character traits that you can then see yourself externally. So if you don't see yourself as a warrior, then you're not going to see yourself as overcoming the enemy in the world around you. You need to identify with who Christ is in you and all that he's done for you, so that then you can have the authority to flavor the world around you. Be that salt. You know, without that understanding in your heart and in your mind, then it's very hard to step forward and be that salt around you. So you've got to know that, you know, you're the overcomer through Christ. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. You have all authority. You have all the power of heaven behind you. You have the blood of Jesus. You have his anointing oil that you can walk in. And if you are meek and mild, not meek and warrior, then it's very hard to walk in that authority. Verse 10, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We're looking external now. Jesus is talking external. If you're persecuted because of righteousness, then others who are persecuting you are seeing you for that salt, for that light. If they can't see the salt in you, then they're not going to persecute you. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Those people are recognizing Jesus in you. And without them seeing Jesus in you, there'll be no blessing, because there'll be no insult, no persecution, no false words said against you. And, you know, you could think, oh, this is a bless me sort of chapter, because Jesus is sort of talking about you're going to be blessed, you're going to be blessed. Who knows, this is not an easy thing to master, right? So we're talking inward versus outward. And, you know, just like the meek and mild, I find that Christians can be characterized or stereotyped as being inward focused and not outward focused. You hear about the evangelists and the people who are out there and doing the work of evangelism, and yet the Western Church these days can be very insular, very, very inward focused. I'm being merciful. I'm pure, trying to work on my pure heart. You know, I'm trying to fulfill those internal character traits and forget about the external. Because after verse 11, it goes on and Jesus talks about the salt and the light. The salt and the light are the two keys of where what we should be aiming for. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light to the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand and give its light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others that we may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. So the whole purpose of developing that godly character is not to be blessed, as it says. Jesus is saying you are blessed, but the purpose is to be that light, to be that salt, to shine before people and let them see. Now, you know, if it's easy, and I've spoken about this before, you know, it can be challenging to let your light shine to those around you, to be that salt to those around you in a non-Christian environment. You know, it's great here to play church and praise Jesus and bring out all the cliches, but when we're out in the world, in our workplaces, in our family functions, in our social environments, that's what Jesus is talking about in verse 13 to 16. He's saying, be that light. You've got to be the light. You've got to be the salt of the earth. Without you, there's no flavor. Without you, there's no light. You're the representation of Jesus, who is the light, and you carry that light, and so that light is what needs to be shone. The key, however, to shining your light is knowing who you are. If you don't know who you are in Christ, if you don't hold that salvation that we have as hugely important, if you don't prioritize that, if you don't see that as significant, then the saltiness isn't there. The light isn't there. And you can't shine that light. You can't be that salt. You can't be that flavor enhancer to the environment around you. You've got to know who you are, have confidence in who you are, to then be able to look outwards and not inwards. I've got a story here, and I wasn't sure if I'd go through it because it's quite long, but there's a few key elements that I'd like to bring out from it. This guy called Craig Power, he writes a letter to his mate Andy, who's a former colleague, and they used to work together back in the day. Great friendship, but then Craig moved away and his life changed dramatically. And so he sent this letter to his mate and just tell him about what had happened. And it's an interesting story. So I've cut out some bits, but it's still pretty long. So bear with me. I hope it's interesting. I found it really interesting. It's about from back in the late 90s. So Becky, his wife, was out selling some raffle tickets in our street and came home asking me if she could go to church with this lady, Joe, she met across the road. I said, okay, thinking church went for an hour. Coming from a Catholic upbringing. Then each Sunday afternoon about 5 p.m., Becky went to church and always came home about 10:30 p.m., just when Sunday night movie was ending. I would say to Becky, what sort of church goes for 3 hours and what do you do there? Becky would say, oh, we had a band at church, we were dancing, having some fun. I would say to her, what do you mean dancing and having fun? You don't have fun in church. You have to sit there, be quiet, and it's boring. Becky answered, it's not this church, we enjoy God. So I would think, oh, I'm happy for Becky, at least she's enjoying herself. But at the time I'd be thinking she might be involved in some cult. I just had to let her go, as she seemed happy and wasn't doing anything weird like sitting under pyramids and chanting while holding a hunger crystal. As for me, it was life as normal. Friday night, sucked down a slab of beer, smoked some heads while I bashed the strings of my guitar. Saturday and Sunday, try to recover from the binge. Then work all week so I can do it all over again. Around and around we go until we die. Oh well. Then I started to get the revelation. I was actually looking forward to do something that I was going to regret. Regarding the drinking. in April 97. One day I was in the toilet and Becky left her book there called A Divine Revelation of Hell. So I opened it up at any page and just read a bit of it because it was there. Now this book is about a woman who supposedly had visitations from Jesus, who for 40 nights Jesus took her by the Spirit down to hell. He wanted to show her what hell was really like and to write a book about what she had seen to warn people about the reality of hell. In page 63, Jesus said, "We are now about to enter a tunnel which will take us into the belly of hell. Hell is shaped like a human body lying in the center of the earth. The body is lying on her back with both arms and legs stretched out, as I have a body of believers, so hell has a body of sin and death. As the Christ body is built up daily, so the hell body is also built up daily. On our way to the tunnel, we walked on past the flaming pits of with cries and moans of the damned ringing in our ears. Many called out to Jesus as we went by. Others tried to climb out of the pits of fire in order to reach him, but could not. Too late, too late. My heart cried." I don't know what page I really read, but it's all really scary if you're not saved. And I came out of the toilet a bit disturbed and said to Becky, "Hell can't be like this. Where's Bon Scott and Jim Hendrix and all the other people who know how to have a good time? I don't want to go to this place if it's like this. How can I know if it's real or not? I mean, 100% no. I don't mean being told. I want 100% to know if you can know if hell is real. Plus, you must be able to know if God is real himself. I didn't want to wait until I'm dead to meet God if he is real. I wanted to meet him while I'm still alive. Somehow I knew that if I wait until I die, it might be too late." Becky said, "Only Jesus can help you." I said, "But I've been baptized. I had first Holy Communion, confirmation in the Catholic Church. Isn't that enough to stop me going to hell?" Becky said, "It's not religion that stops you from going to hell, but a relationship with Jesus and accepting what he did on the cross." So in an effort to find out the truth, I went to the RAAF chaplain, because he worked at the RAF, to ask his view about it all. And I was not too keen on going to Becky's church because I thought it might be a cult like the Mormons, JW, something crazy like that. So I went to the chaplain's office and he said, "Come in. Are you after a chaplain loan?" I said, "No, I'm looking for God." He looked at me in amazement and said, "You better sit down and we'll have a little talk." He asked me, "What, if any, religious background have you had in the past?" I said I was Catholic, but I have not been to church except for baptisms and weddings in the last 20 years, but my wife goes to Christian Outreach Centre Church. What are they like? The chaplain said, "Oh, I think they know when the end of the world is coming, but nobody knows that. So you should stay right away from them and go back to your old faith in the Catholic Church. I know a priest in your area. Would you like me to ask him if he can come and meet you?" I said, "That'd be great. I'm really keen to find God real soon. I feel like I'm in a hurry, so there's not much time left," or whatever. He said, "Okay, settle down. I'll ring him today and see if he can come around before the weekend to talk to you." About 2.5 weeks went by and no priest had come around, and I was getting a bit anxious because when I get determined about something, I get really determined. And I said to Becky, "Can you ask your pastor to come and see me if he has the time?" So she rang him up, and the next day he came around. I sat in the same seat for 3 hours and did not move. He just talked calmly about Mary, the saints, and a few other things I was interested in, like heaven and hell and where God is now and all that kind of stuff. He said, "Mary and the saints are not to be prayed to because they only did as they were told and they died, they got their reward and went to heaven. You should pray to the same source they prayed to. Don't pray to them, pray to Jesus. They did and look where it got them." I said, "That makes sense. No wonder my prayers weren't getting answered and saying all those repetitious Hail Marys were so boring when I was a Catholic. Why should anyone pray to Mary for the forgiveness of sins? Jesus is the only one who said he died for our sins. He didn't go through all the pain of crucifixion and say to the Father, 'Now all on earth can pray to the woman who gave birth to me.' So I'll pray to Jesus from now on." Jim, the pastor, said one thing that got my interest up and running. He said, "Come to our church. I don't care if you believe or not, you will feel the presence of God in our church." Who comes to your church? Just wanting to hear it again. "God comes to our church." I said, "Does he now? When's your next service? I've got to see or feel this. You see, I'm the type of guy who will make a take a man at his word just to see if he is what he says he is, and it can't hurt just to have a look. So Thursday night was the next service, so Becky and I went to the CSC church with the lady across the road, Jo. I walked into this building which didn't look anything like church and sat down in the front row. Then all these people, about six, came up to me to make me feel welcome. I was shocked and just talked and smiled at them. Also, I'm not very good at meeting people for the first time. I also noticed that most of them had Bibles and some of them were nice with gold leafing around the edges. I remembered that Catholics didn't bring Bibles to church, just these prayer books. Only the priests and people who thought they were high up read the Bible because it was too hard to understand for the normal person. I also noticed a sound desk, microphone stands, drums, electric guitars and big speaker boxes. Also, there was no big statues, altars, stained glass windows or crucifixes around at all. Also, most of the people were happy to be there. No conversations like, I hope church doesn't take too long or I don't feel like being here. They were where they wanted to be, at church in the presence of God. The music started and the pastor, Jim, said, all right, everyone, come at the front and get into the presence of the Holy Spirit. So everyone moved at the front and started clapping, singing, dancing, waving their arms around to the music, sort of like you used to see at Countdown. I got up and stood there just checking them out. But something was in this place and it made me smile uncontrollably and I felt the need to clap my hands now and then. Now I have never heard this music before and I thought to myself, if this is God, I like it so much. I love it. I must admit, I didn't wave my arms around or dance, but the best I could do is clap and close my eyes and think of Jesus. Now, I knew a lot about Jesus, about how he died and the miracles he performed and how he was born in Bethlehem and all that, but I didn't know him. There was a big difference between knowing about someone famous and actually knowing them. Anyway, Pastor Jim was lining people up, praying for people, and then he would place his hands on them and some would fall backwards as if they'd been stunned. I'd seen a movie, A Leap of Faith with Steve Martin. The movie just mocked God. There was something in me that was crying out for more in life. I know that that feeling was my own spirit calling out to God. I watched Jim for a while and he was right at the other end of the church. So I closed my eyes and thought to myself, nobody here will care about me. I'm just a newcomer. As soon as I thought that, someone tapped me on the shoulder. I opened my eyes and it was Jim. I thought, how did you get here so quick? Just a few seconds ago, you're way up the other side. Jim looked into my eyes and said, do you want to give it a go? I said, what do I have to do? Do you really have to believe? Because I believe. Jim said, I'm just going to release the anointing of the Holy Ghost over you. You don't have to fall down if you don't like it. Most people only fall down because they don't have to worry about standing up while the Holy Ghost is working on them. So he prayed for me and laid his hands on me and I fell down with somebody behind me to catch me. Now, I have to be honest, I did fall under my own strength because I thought if I lie down, I might receive something from God. Plus, I didn't want to stand out like a sore thumb. Whether God did something to me or not, I don't know, but I believe he did, so I ever so gently by his Spirit. The next couple of days, I lived with thoughts of, gee, these people really know how to worship God. Instead of what I was used to in the Catholic Church, with set programs day in, day out, each service the same, sit down, kneel down, stand up, sit down, and so on. Wondering why God does not show up at church and why church is so boring. This church was full of energy and excitement. The best thing was God really did visit this church, only because the people's hearts were hungry to meet and be in his presence. What I mean by presence of God is that there was no burning bushes or great bolts of lightning flashing around the place, just a knowing, a peaceful, calm and delightful presence that can only come from God being around you. Do you ever remember being at State of Origin or a concert or some other gathering of people where the atmosphere was just electric? Well, that's what the human spirit can release when it's aroused just by being expectant. When you leave that place, it won't change your life. It just gives you something else to be excited about. Coming in contact with the living God will change your life for the better and that feeling won't leave you. I attended the Sunday morning meeting that following Sunday and Jim was at the meeting. I watched everybody while standing up at the front row of the church. I wasn't singing because I didn't know any of the words to the songs, but I enjoyed the music. The only thing I knew was to clap my hands and smile. We worshipped for about an hour and then Jim preached for 50 minutes. 50 minutes. Nice. We While we all sat down and listened, then Jim said, "Who has not given their life to Jesus and invited him to become their personal saviour?" I thought, I have never heard this before. Is this all you have to do? Could it be this easy? I stood up straight away and said to Becky, "I'm going up. This sounds too good to be true." "Are you really?" said Becky excitedly. She was excited because she had been praying for me to get saved ever since she'd been saved herself. Plus Jim and Joe had been praying for God to save me, but I didn't know about it. I went and stood up in front with Jim and this small Aboriginal bloke next to me. Jim said, "Close your eyes and think of Jesus and say this prayer after me. Father, I stand here a sinner. I repent of my sins and turn away from my sins. I believe that your son Jesus died for me and gave his life for me at Calvary. Please wash me, cleanse me in the blood of Jesus, the blood that was shed for our sins at Calvary. Lord Jesus, come into my heart and help me to live for you. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen." I stood there with a warm feeling on the inside of me with a small adrenaline rush. Then Jim said, "Father, I ask you through the power of the Holy Spirit to seal Craig into your kingdom." He placed his hands on my lower chest and I felt a comfortable burning sensation in my heart and let all the air that was in my lungs out. Fell backwards, breathing like I was going to have a baby. This time I fell back by the power of God. I laid there, no voices, no visions, just a feeling of being released from something I knew nothing about. I also had one tear in each eye and a feeling I knew something I didn't know before, if you can understand that. Now, I know that was long, but it's such a powerful story, and the letter goes on to his baptism and further experiences that he's telling his friend Andy. But there's just so many elements in that story which I think we can, number one, relate to, and number two, aspire to. And I think I want to also highlight how it all came together. So, first of all, how good was the environment at church that allowed him to feel the way he did, right? So you know, there was real salt there for him to engage with. And that's a key for us in our church, is to have that environment that people can feel comfortable, feel welcomed, and be able to connect. There was also a few other key factors that came together. Joe, the lady across the road, is obviously a Christian, been going to church for a long time. She didn't hide her light. Her light was out there. She spoke to Becky. She was salt in her community, just out on the street, just having a chat. Becky goes to church. Becky gets saved. And it's all seated in prayer, right? So Joe's praying. And then Becky's also praying for Craig. And you know, if Joe initially, the lady across the street, had been an inward Christian, focusing on the inward beatitude characters and not being open to the world around her to shine her light, then none of this would happen. There would be no... This is a massive victory. This guy Craig, you know, he was in a band and he, you know, was totally worldly, but he had a Christian connection, you know, with the church. But she stepped out, opened her mouth, shared, and there's the fruit of that seed that was sown initially. And you know, the main reason I wanted to go through that was because in our external environments, in our workplaces, in our school places, in our family places, just like Craig, people have got questions. People don't necessarily know. You know, not everyone out there is going to be fulfilling verse 10 and 11 of chapter 5, Matthew chapter 5, which is persecuting those because of righteousness and insulting and persecuting you and falsely saying all kinds of evil against you. You know, I think it's really easy to let those two verses say, "Oh no, you know, they're gonna, that's what they are," but it's not true. You know, everybody out there is searching and hungry. You know, we're built to worship something. We're built to worship God. Every single person on this planet is built to worship God. And they don't know that, but there's something inside that is looking for that worship connection. And it's up to us as the light and the salt to point them in the right direction, you know, to lead them, to connect with them, to let them see that there is something that fulfills that void. You know, they're looking for other things. They do other things, and it's never satisfies. It never satisfies, and so we need to see how important it is that others hear and see who God is through us. You know, it's easy to walk our life with our head under a bushel, to hide under, you know, to keep our lamp hidden, our light hidden. But if we let that light shine, if we have confidence in who we are, if we know the Christ we have, the light that we carry, if we know that, and we know that we know, then we can step out and say, hey, how are you feeling? I know Jesus and he can help. You know, you can have that word and found it all in prayer. And so then that way we are a light to our community. You know, we need to be the light to the world around us. We need to serve those in our community as if they're family, and we build connection, not afraid to share our faith. You know, we make room for God to lead us in our daily lives and take every opportunity to share that good news with those around us whenever we can. You know, we want to share, and we've got to have that motivation to share. It only comes from knowing who we are and whose we are, and then we can reach out beyond that and share God's love. You know, shine our light before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify the Father in heaven. Can we all stand up? I'm just going to pray. There's one thing that I was prayed over when I was in a teenager, and I didn't really realize the significance of it, but it's incredibly significant as a Christian and being that salt and shining that light. And that's for God to give us the boldness. Okay, we need boldness in our daily lives. We need boldness in everything we do, especially when we're talking to people, especially when we're interacting with people, when we're at the shops, wherever it is. We need that boldness so that we can speak out of that confidence that we have in Him. So if you just lift your hands with me. Dear Lord, we just praise You. We thank You for Your word, Lord. And Lord, we thank You that You've called us to be the salt and the light to the world around us, Lord. Lord, we know that we stumble and fall, and we don't always do it right, Lord. But Lord, we ask right now that You would strengthen us and guide us and speak to us by Your Spirit in reaching others for You, Lord. Lord, we just pray right now for boldness to be upon each and every one of us, the boldness that comes by Your Spirit that would allow us to open our mouth, to connect, to relate to those around us that You have purposed to come across our path. You have ordained a connection and an interaction, Lord, through us, and we just want that boldness to be able to step out and step forward into what You've ordained, Lord. We thank You, Lord, there's no such thing as chance encounters. There's no such thing as chance meetings, but You have orchestrated it every single time. And because we carry Your light, Lord, You have ordained that encounter for us to shine Your light. So, Lord, right now we ask for Your boldness to shine Your light. We want to see Your Spirit move through us to reach those around us. And so, Lord, do we just pray that Your anointing would fall in this place, Your anointing would fill each of our hearts, and we'd have the boldness to step out today, tomorrow, this week, every week, Lord. And we want to hear the good report, Lord, of hearing Your gospel go forth from this place. We just thank You, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Praise the Lord. He's a good God. Who believes we're in that season? I believe we're in that season, that we've got to be as bold unashamed of the gospel of God. Amen. God bless you. I'm not going to say stay for a cup of tea and coffee. You've already had it. But the leaders, please stay back, and we're going to have our leaders meeting. Have a great week, wonderful week, successful week. In Jesus' name, amen.